If you could be seated, please, and we'll move along with our service and see what else Jesus has for us today. One thing I'd like everybody to be aware of, if you're not already, the wife of John Wimber, Carol Wimber, who helped found with her husband the whole Vineyard Association of Churches, died, I think it was last Friday. And what I'd like to do is, I like to pray for her and her family. Not her, she's great. She's doing much better than all the rest of us. But I think she was in her mid-80s when she died, and she just died recently, and so she lived a long, full life. And she survived by her kids and her grandkids, and of course, by an amazing legacy left behind for the world to enjoy. So, Lord, we, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for the whole Wimber family, and not only the Wimber immediate family, but also the Wimber family as a whole, or the system of churches and organizations and things that have been founded, the music and all the rest of it. But we just thank you for this fine woman of God who had so much to offer, and along with her husband did so much good in the earth, and was so wise in so many ways. And Lord, we just thank you for the life, the contribution, the love, Lord, that she brought to the world. And we just ask God for her family members and all to just have a great time with you during this time as we celebrate her homecoming. And just pray, God, you would just help them along in all the ways they need it, and all the special ways, Lord, they just need you right now. And Lord, I just like to also pray for those of us that lost loved ones during this last year. I think when Christmas time comes, New Year's time comes, it's a little bit difficult to manage that. And I know there's a number of you that have lost close relatives and friends. And Holy Spirit, I just pray you would calm our heart. You would, I think more than that, comfort us. Give us what we need today as we just sort of try to cope with maybe losses that happened that were close to us during this season and over the last month or two maybe. And I just pray, God, that you would just not only be here in the service with them, but also through the next few months and years as well. And amen. All right. Well, I want to talk about the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ. And so it sounds like a pretty common topic around here, except that I'm learning about this on new levels. And I'm realizing how dramatic the revelation really is that the Lord wants to release authority to us and through us in his name to other people. And so a lot of us sort of shut down that area and figure, well, that's up to the super spiritual people or the people that are kind of interested in that. You know, I'm just trying to make it. I just would appreciate if I had enough money to live on and other things. But the thing is, as a believer, the most amazing story of this whole thing is that God's equipped you through the Holy Spirit to do supernatural activity. And I want to underline that supernatural activity with a big S. Like, for example, if someone comes to the Lord through you, that's huge. That affects generations. That affects eternity and that person's life and other people on a large scale. You don't see the ripples of it right away, but you'll see it all in heaven. And so that's a huge thing. But I think that it's important that we learn to live like Jesus did. Learn about our inheritance and never forget how dramatic, and this is that the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ are what make the world go around. They are what cause things to change and move for the better. Jesus called us the salt and the light of the earth. So there's a good reason for us being called the salt and light of the earth. It's a powerful thing. And it's a supernatural thing, extremely supernatural. And I think in a secular humanist culture, I think it's a little bit hard sometimes to grasp the supernaturalness of it. I find people on the one side don't move enough in these supernatural areas and don't believe enough, right? And then on the other side, in a way we could say people actually go a little too far and they get beyond their headlights, you know, and they think they're moving, but actually it's just a religious spirit operating. They don't have much reality. So it's something very precious the Lord gives us. He wants us to move in the supernatural just like he did. And so that would include both the power and the work that he did, but also the humility and the absolute surrender to his Father. Jesus had this saying, he would only do what he saw the Father doing, which is a famous thing that the Wimbers brought and the Vineyard brought to the world. Trying to really, as best we can, do what the Father is doing, both in our personal life and around us. It's a great adventure, isn't it? So the Bible gives us dramatic revelation of how God's people working together can cause miraculous things to happen in the world. And so we see these all through the scripture, this theme, and it's very dramatic. And I'm hoping I can get it across, because I was working through this. I was realizing, man, I take for granted so much the prayers of people, but they are what I survive on. Not only their prayers for me, my prayers for them. When Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, it's not just sort of a place where we all kind of go and, you know, and spend a little moment, you know, maybe like you would at a Hindu temple or a Buddhist shrine. It's, my house will be a house of prayer. It means that we have access, and God has access to us, because it's a two-way process, right? God speaks to us and we speak to God. So it's miraculous. And the prayers that God has given us to pray, the access, the things that we do with God are supernatural and a great privilege. Although sometimes we don't feel supernatural at all while we're delivering a supernatural thing. We're as surprised as anyone that anybody gets healed or delivered or whatever, right? That has an admirable side to it, a humility side, but also I don't want to dwell there too long, because I need to graduate. I need to be expecting more and looking for more in my life. Because if I do, I'll experience more, and more importantly than experience more, I'll release something great for the body of Christ and for the world. I'll be like Jesus. I'll do what Jesus did, right? So in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12, look what it says. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So we find here in this odd place, right, that actually we have something to do with each other's provision, right? And I like to think of that third strand lots of times as the Lord, right, through us to another person. There's three of us, right? And so it says that we, by living this way, together, paying attention to one another's needs, serving one another, we get a good return for our labor. I like that, a good return. What would be a good return? Well, that person's helped, or I'm helped by even being the privilege of giving something away. Scripture says, give and it shall be given to you. You know, that's an amazing situation there. We always think of being this wonderful, powerful person and everything, but it's amazing that the whole thing about giving is that you give it away and God brings back. You give it away and God brings back. And so you get a good return for your giving away, and they get a good return for you giving, right? So provision, there's a revelation. When we talk about the power and prayers of the body of Christ, we're talking about provision for people through people. We're talking about protection, verses 10 to 12. Two are better than one. Why? Because if one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. That is such a sad and also exciting subject for me, because after watching person after person, I find that some people are extremely alone and actually prefer it that way. Some people are extremely alone because of circumstances. But if there's not one close to pick them up, it's a very sad situation. And it's so important that there needs to be someone there to pick them up. I think this is one of the biggest reasons why the homeless is such a big thing for me. I think it's important for anyone that's experiencing that to make sure that they keep pressing in as best they can, even when they feel totally alienated or alone, into the body of Christ, and that we see them and recognize and receive them as well, right? Because that's how the thing's put together. It's not only just a responsibility, it's a joy. It's something that we get to do for someone that maybe is weaker than us. And it's not always homeless or some that dramatic. It's just maybe someone that's not doing as well as we are, you know, or having a hard time. I think as we look back at 2024, some of you had some pretty hard times. And then maybe for others it was more normal. But listen, you're not alone. And that's the key thing. I can preach to the choir here. You're here today. But I encourage you, every time that we have any kind of thing that we're doing in a smaller way, whether it's home groups or whether it's those classes we mentioned or some special seminar or anything that draws you into a smaller group of people that you can get to know, is very, very helpful, because how can somebody help you if they don't even know you, right? And so it's really important to go as deep into the body of Christ you can. You'll never, ever regret it. I've been watching people for a long, 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 long time. And I tell you what, the happiest people I know are the ones that give and serve other people. You know why? Because it comes right back on their own head. Whatever time you give away, whatever money you give away, God's so generous. As we're generous with our time, he brings it back on our head, right? So, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So you're helping somebody, and then there's a time when you need to be helped up. All of us go through that, and God is actually ingenious about even helping us to know that, right? And the devil really hates us, so he's trying to make us, you know, in a bad way, but God's trying to show us that we need him and we need other people, and that we can defeat any circumstance that comes against us, right? Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's why we even think of passages like a gathering together, right? Two or three gather together and they pray. There's a difference between two or three praying, as evidently in the scripture, than when we pray alone, right? So it's very, very powerful for provision, protection. There's power. And as I look at Genesis chapter 11 and passages like that, we just see the church, how God begins to deal with humanity. And as you look through the scriptures, I'm getting a lot of this just by my incredible view of the scriptures after all these years of going through it. But the other part of it is the experience of watching people in real need on a daily basis and how they get their needs met and how they provide for other people. But look at this Genesis passage here for a moment, verses 11 to 1 and 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech as people moved eastward and found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they began to build this huge city, right? Because they said they wanted to reach to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the earth. So the Lord comes down, sees this thing, and he says, you know, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, I just want to say that again. As one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So that tells you a little bit about human potential and human disaster. So the plans that they have aren't necessarily the best plans. Plans that will utterly and completely destroy them if left to their own devices, right? But there's also, on the side of it, that humanity can also accomplish amazing things. The only question is, which way is that thing going? Is it going toward the worship of God or toward the evil one, right? And eventually the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, so eventually that'll be ruined, right? But look, I want you to get the spirit of this. If they're speaking the same language, they begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. But what if we all speak the same language? Maybe not even the same English-Spanish thing, but maybe we speak the same language in the Spirit. We're one heart, one mind. We see that in other passages of Scripture, what the possibilities are. And the truth is that very little is impossible. When we gather together in Jesus' name, bring the Lordship of Jesus first and foremost to a group of people, as we're going to see more and more, right? If we look at Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, we go all the way to the New Testament, way beyond this introductory scene in Genesis, right? And look at these verses. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. And of course, there's a bunch of other gifts as well that he gives to the church, right? To equip his body for works of service. So he uses us to equip each other for service to the Lord, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that's a big one. What's the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Healing, deliverance, good health, good relationships, everything. Everything that's in Jesus. But guess what? We are part of the process of that happening. we are very much a part of this happening, so that it's built up, so we play a part in that. It's not that Jesus is just making us mature and grow and be blessed, but we bless each other. We learn to build each other up, and we learn through these very specific gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and about 25 other gifts that are mentioned as gifts of the Spirit that God gives and works through us, right, to equip us. But this whole measure of the fullness of Christ, this is a big one. What would the whole measure of the fullness of Christ look like dwelling in our midst? Wow. It's us, but God in us. There's another scripture, the hope of glory. And what else happens to that full measure? Well, I just look at Jesus. He was the full measure of God in the flesh. What'd he do? Well, he's healing blind eyes. He's casting out demons. He's teaching the most wonderful things that we've ever heard on the planet, the way of life. He said, I came that they might have abundant life, a life and have it abundantly. That's what he came for, right? So when we get and start experiencing together body life together, and each part is giving our part, whatever it is that we have to offer, then guess what? The fullness comes to the church. And don't discount whatever you have to offer, because every piece is important. And God brought you here to this place or some other place where you belong, but here is a place, and it's because you're supposed to be contributing to that place. Because you have something to offer that only is natural, but also is supernatural. In God's sight, whatever gift is given, whatever is offered, whatever is shared, whatever is done with a spirit of generosity is important. Big, big time important. We have a tendency to grade gifts sometimes, but they're all important, because without everybody, we don't have the whole measure. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we as a church would experience the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We want everything you have to offer from A to Z, Lord. Works of helps and servanthood and lovely artistic expressions to prophecy to signs and wonders and miracles, Lord. And it's here with us as we let the Lord work with us and as we understand the miraculous power and prayers of the saints and how much we do affect one another. And look at Matthew 24:14. Listen to this. Here's when the end of the world comes. You want to know when the world comes? It's right here in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Isn't that weird? It doesn't happen till the testimony goes out to the whole world. And who carries the testimony? Us. So we have something to say about the end of the world, which is actually the beginning of the world for everybody, a new heavens and a new earth, right? We have something to say about that. And so being the nerd that I am with missions, I always follow this, because the words there, as you've heard me say umpteen million times, is the word ethnos for the nations, meaning ethnic groups, tribes, not just political units, but within every nation are tribes and tongues. There's many, many cultures that exist within even Los Angeles, California, that would qualify as a biblical nation. Whether they're Muslims, Hindus, whatever religion, whatever, but they're a people group. And so we're talking about groups of people that have common ethnicity, common language, common culture, right? And so those are the nations of the world. So when that gets and penetrates every people group, every area of the world, then the end comes. That's why I get excited sometimes about a lot of times, because it seems like sometimes from even the last 20 years, what I've been able to observe and what's happened over the 30 years maybe, I've never seen anything quite like the unusualness of God in the nations and new territories and places that when we started, there was nothing. And now churches and Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist populations around the earth. But not just that, but in every strata of culture, of society, within our borders or outside, right? So we're a part of this incredible story, aren't we? The miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ. God uses us to accomplish all of this. We are the ones that bring this gospel to the ends of the earth, right? So God bought the church with his own blood, according to Acts 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is really, really important. So he paid a heavy price for the likes of you and I. So this is one reason it's just sort of coming to me, but I think it's kind of important to remember, we're not just a little part of this kingdom. You individually and us corporately are on heavy on God's mind. We just wonder, well, God, do you really think about me? Yes, he thinks about you constantly. Well, I didn't know he was that serious. Oh, yes, he's serious. That's why he calls you the bride of Christ. Well, I suppose you'd have to accuse God of not liking his wife. And you are a part of it. So how much do you like your husband? How much do you like your wife? That's what we're talking about here with Jesus and his relationship. That's why we have miraculous power in prayers, because we have more than just sort of a simple relationship with Lord. We are intertwined deeply. What we have to say, what we have to pray, means everything to God, right? That's why he says this, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. I mean, he's the light of the world, but he makes us the light of the world. And I used to like this at Old Roberts University. They would, from the day I got there till the day I left, which was to their credit, they would always, and Oral was always standing up there encouraging us to be a light in somebody's world, to go into what he called it, every man's world. And he was right. Being an evangelist that he was, that's who we are. We go into everybody's world. That's what we're supposed to do. You're the light of the world, meaning all of us believers. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And so they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Have you noticed how conspicuous Christians are getting these days? Because all we've been doing is shining our light. But as the world grows darker and darker, they're more and more aware of our light. It's causing lots of problems, lots of consternation, because they're getting darker and we're getting brighter. And we're obvious in the world. We're obviously, even as a political group now, more now than ever. I've watched this evolution happen over the last 30 or 40 years, and it's like blinding right now. The awareness of the politics of our day, governing the figures, whether they're governing the figures in our politics or governing the figures in business, whatever has authority in it, sees the church now. We're obvious, very, very obvious. We've always been obvious, but I can't help but think that we're a little more obvious now in our own country than before. We've always been the light of the world, but people don't like that light sometimes. A town on a city, on a hill can't be hidden. I got news for you. There's no way to hide. There's no way to make us different than we are. We just are what we are. It's hard to change flavors. We just can't help it. If we follow with Jesus, we have a certain kind of light and we have a certain kind of saltiness, and that's it. Whether you like that kind of light or it's your flavor, it's a problem for some. And good, good news for others, right? For the whole world now, too. Even since the time I've been walking with the Lord, the world has changed dramatically. The gospel's reaching into unreached areas and hidden places like never before. To the highest levels of government, down into the farthest reaches of the earth. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and your needs. Glorify your Father in heaven. And I've got to say something about this, about the light and the salt, especially with something that's really on my mind a lot, and it's the mentally ill. And people that are having a really hard time emotionally, maybe you could say mentally ill, to the place where they don't live in normal places and they're having a really hard time coping with their life, and there's high anxiety. And there's a gradient there, because some of us are a little bit, have a little bit of, all of us have something that's not quite right, that we need healed from. But there's people that have been overwhelmed by it, and so they would prefer to even stay on the street, some of them. And we know the problem. I don't want to redefine it over and over again. But I just want to say here, could it be that the church that we're talking about, this church full of the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ, could it be that we should be on the forefront of all this? Could it be that we have answers? And the answers, I believe, having had lots of personal experience, especially in the mental illness area, I'm beginning to realize more and more, we think that they are food and covering issues. They are not that first. You know what they are first? They are love issues first. They are receiving a person and meeting that need that they have to be recognized as a human being, as someone that's important, someone that is meaningful in the world. And that's our job. And when we do that well, guess what? The mentally ill will get well. They'll get better and better and better. It's just a little lopsided in the first one we deal with them because they're so on zero with regard to the way they feel about themselves and the pain that's in them from whatever has exerted that pain. There's some of you like that now. They're in this exact place. But I've found that they need money, yes, that's good. And because without money, it's going to be a little distracting to get well. But what they really need is love. They love attention. They need someone to accept them, hug them, receive them as a person. And they'll get well if you do that. Throw all the money you want, put them in a house, that's good. And that'll help them too, at least calm things down. But I found out what they need is actually personal time from someone that takes an interest in them. Give them a hug, treat them as a human being, and keep treating them like a human being and like they belong. Not as an extra, but as part, a meaningful part, who has a meaning part to pay in our lives and also in the life around us. This is the cure to mental illness. Or at least it will help them to cope with life in a way that would be successful in most people's book, right? The healing power is in the relational time that we will spend with them, treating them with dignity, treating them with love. When we do that, they begin to get better. Put all the money at them you want. Give them all the housing you want and everything, but without that, they won't get any better. And they'll keep doing the same things and making the same mistakes. This is a lesson I've had to learn the hard way, but I've been absolutely astounded as I've learned it, how much love goes toward healing a person who's struggling emotionally or mentally when we accept them just for who they are and love them unreservedly without any strings attached, right? It's amazing. Sometimes we love people they're not doing well emotionally, mentally, with strings attached, you know. We sort of go, okay, I'm going to help you now, but you need to get better by tomorrow or 6 months from now. But maybe emotional things like, what if I had a broken leg that wouldn't heal? What if I had a disease that the doctors couldn't cure? We're okay with that. Sometimes people emotionally can't get well for a while. It takes time. And maybe in their case, a lot of time. And for you that are struggling that way, I just encourage you, you can get well. It's just going to take some time. And hopefully by God's grace, we'll be sensitive enough to you to give you that time and give you some space. And more importantly, give you love, because that's what you probably need more than anything else. Recognition, love, and that you're going to be okay. And we accept you the way you are, and we can see greatness in you. That's the key thing. So this is part of the salt and the light, I think we are. The Church of Jesus Christ is a holy nation in the midst of the nations. Isn't that amazing? Even the Bible defines us that way. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this. This is who we are. This drives the world crazy. Especially when we start acting like it, right? It drives them crazy. God's special possession. I didn't say we were God's special possession. He said, all of us here at church, we're his special possession. We're a holy nation. Yeah. We're a royal priesthood. Oh, yeah. I don't know what that means exactly. We're a royal priesthood. But his special possession, he likes us that much? Yeah, but see, because when you know that, then what are you going to do? You're going to start declaring the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You're going to start shining your light into the dark place where people don't know that they're God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You actually might not have an earthly dad or earthly mom or earthly relative, but you got a daddy nonetheless, a father, right? A family even. And now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow. We are one in spirit, but diverse in language and culture. And so we see this in the very beginning of the church, right? The fire comes down, the Pentecost happens. But notice this plurality that we see here. It's really quite unique. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and they're speaking in tongues. By the way, that's how the church started. That's why we have Life in the Spirit class, and that's why we emphasize that particular thing, gift, along with all the other gifts, right? An introductory place. So my main aim with that class is to get you aware of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. This is the way it started. This is how they began. They already had this relationship with Jesus, but then the Spirit came. And that dimension wasn't just the gift, but it was a filling. And turns out we leak, so we need refilling. But if you never feel a filling in the beginning, it's sort of hard to get refilled, right? Although we're filled with the Spirit and they begin to speak in other tongues, the Spirit enabled, which is really odd, except if then you follow our theme out. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. The gospel's for the whole world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. God was making that absolutely clear. At the very beginning of the church, every nation was involved. Not just the Jews, but every nation. That's why our task still remains. It's still going out to every nation, tribe, and tongue. I have a linguist in here that I saw there. Has a lot to do with linguistics and getting the gospel out to hidden populations that have actually no written language or no known language and getting Bibles to them and so on. It's amazing. There's still places in the earth that have no written language yet. And so by God's grace, I'm going to have the privilege of reaching into those places. I already have. I haven't told you a lot about that one, but some of those places exist in Asia in hidden places, and we're finding them now. It's kind of dangerous stuff. And actually really, really highly confidential. But this is part of what we do, right? Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. And they're speaking in tongues to prove it. Hey, how are we hearing them? Our native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what in the world does this mean? Well, he began to preach, and he told them what it meant, right? That Jesus had come, and he gave them the gospel presentation right there. But that thing that happened there, we're one in spirit, but diverse in language and culture. So God's after his whole church and every culture and every place all the time. And the power of unity is offered to all believers in every land. And this is a critical thing, too, because there's something that goes with this. When the Spirit fell on them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So these are all lifestyle things that come from a church that becomes miraculous with power and prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles. The first thing they did as a new fellowship of believers with all these foreigners and people speaking different languages and everything, and all these newly saved people, several thousand of them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's why we call this the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ, because it's now being done by ordinary folks, which is a huge turning point. No one had a theology for this, even the Jews. It was all prophets and special people, but not everybody, not ordinary people. This was greatly offensive to the culture of the time and most of the religious cultures of the time. It was offensive. Ordinary guys, unschooled people, no privileged class, no priest, just everybody's a priest. Now everybody's like healing people. The sick are getting well. The gospel's being preached. These guys suddenly have become theologians. They're telling us about the meaning of life and what God does and what he's doing now. We already knew that. We know all that. How can you be telling us and instructing this? This Jesus culprit is getting worse by the day. But the thing was happening is little Jesuses were popping all over the place. And guess what? Little Jesuses weren't just walking around with some theology. They were walking around with power. And it got the people's attention. And that's who we are, the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ. That's what we do down to this day. And by the way, the most exciting part for us in this generation is it took a little turn right around the 40s, late 40s, and into the 60s, especially in the 70s, the power began to return. John Wimber was very much a part of that in his ministry and life. We're a part of that. The power turned up as we went into the 60s and 70s and keeps increasing. Raisings from the dead, healings, power of ordinary believers going out and doing the stuff. We used to call it doing the stuff. It's because that's what they did and that's what we do. Because guess what? Jesus is continuing this. We're the church that he bought with his own blood. We're one in spirit, but diverse in language and culture. But we're releasing something supernatural. They're together, had everything in common. They sold property and possession to give it to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I want to return again to verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And some people have taken that scripture and they go, well, that was just for the apostles and then it died out of that age. Well, if the signs and wonders stopped then, I guess so. But you have to have a whole lot of faith to believe that signs and wonders have stopped, especially these days. Right? The greatest challenge for all believers that we have today and existed at that time is division, because the church works the best when we're all on the same page. Because you can't walk on the same page and walk with Jesus, and you can't not walk on the same page or be in the same place as others without Jesus. He's the one that brings everything unified when he speaks to us. So we have Jesus here, but we have Jesus in here, and we literally walk to the beat of the same drummer, and that brings a unity. When we stop doing that, we get disunity and we get all kinds of problems. And God hated it so much that there's this little story called Ananias and Sapphira, right, who lied. They pretended like they were giving an offering and they didn't. This is how much the Spirit cares about this power that he's releasing and our releasing that in a godly, humble way. They were pretending that they were actually giving financially and being some, you know, and doing something sacrificial, but they weren't, right? And it got so offensive to God that actually they died from that. And many of us know that story. Well, what's the big deal? God isn't just playing religion. He's actually wanting the church to be the church. He really is trying to entrust and wants to entrust to every generation real authority. But with that authority comes responsibility and integrity, right? And also the deep awareness that, yes, I may have been used to cause this thing, but it's not me and my own flesh or strength. It's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is really jealous over that point, evidently, right? Very, very important. And so then the numbers of Jews, the numbers of disciples increase, and got all these Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And then there's a little discrimination and all this. And this, too, is grieving the Lord. So they had to produce deacons and other individuals and ministries, because the church wasn't just a spiritual place. The church also is a practical place, giving practical help and needs. Not just supernatural healing, but healing by giving away food, healing by giving shelter. This is all part of the spiritual gifting of God. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. We are good news in every man's world for every need that's possible, right? From the weakest to the strongest, right? So all of it's important, and everybody's gift is important. So if you look at Roman numeral 3 there, the greatest opportunity for all believers is found when they are of one heart and mind and pray from a place of unity. If power is released among unified yet obedient people, yet disobedient people, what is possible for God's holy blood-bought nation when they pray in unity for the world? So we have this little thing called the Tower of Babel, where people became a little bit full of themselves, right? And we saw how that turned out. And God had to bring some discipline to that, didn't he? But the thing is, the real part, the real thing that it was foreshadowing is found in Psalm 133. Because listen to this. When it's organized Jesus, then we have something different. Because then he says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Look, listen to this. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So the theme that I'm trying to get across is how powerful the body of Christ is, how powerful our ministry is within the body of Christ, how much we have to say about the good that gets done around the world, right? Because, and we walk in unity with it, with this oil that gets poured down on our head, right, from heaven, guess what happens? The Lord bestows blessing on us, even life forevermore. People are getting saved. People are getting changed. We're getting changed. And great grace is on us all, right? And so then we can fulfill this amazing commission that goes way beyond ourselves in Matthew chapter 18, right, 18 to 20. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What an amazing thought that is. Wow. Wow. Again, I tell you, then he goes to another thing. And this is why, you know, I just love prayer so much. I like prayer and missions so much because of these two scriptures. Like, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If they don't know the Lord, whole cultures don't know their right hand from their left hand. People are in cultures that are utterly destroying themselves with their wickedness. The thief is stealing from them, killing and destroying them. But guess what? I get to go out and agree and get good news. I get to loose it on the earth. And he lets me loose it, and you and everyone, right? Then he says this, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I'm with them. What'd you say? Yeah, we'll see. Agree about anything they ask for. That sort of throws all the barriers away, doesn't it? It only takes two or three. What an amazing thing. Two or three is all it takes to shake things, to turn things. This prayer of agreement is powerful. This is one reason why I like missions and I like prayer. The two together, because whatever is undone in any corner of the world, whether it's down the street or across the ocean, I can get to, and the gospel will take care of itself. I'll be glad to preach it. And I can release signs and wonders to give signs that it's true. But also I can prepare the ground before I go with prayer. Anyone that isn't saved around me, anything that needs to happen, I can agree on earth, and it'll happen in heaven, right? About anything they ask for. Could I just read that again? Because, wow, you can read through this like maybe some Sunday school scripture you learned a long time ago, but just think about this in light of what I'm trying to say, this whole thing. If two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And then before that, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So what needs to be bound? Well, sickness, illness, every kind of malady known to man, poverty, everything, people that have never heard Jesus, whatever. This is part of what we get to do. So when we're in a place of unity, we can release these things. And it's a mystery in a way why it is that we get to do this. Two great mysteries then in lieu of all this information. We often don't pray enough with those who are closest to us. Let's see. Did it say, if I agree, two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That scripture just in your face, right? So then we find other passages that say, well, you might not get it the first round, but keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, because your Father in heaven likes you, and you may have some interference from demons and demonic things, or there may be other causes, but I'm drawing you out. It may take some time, but keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep agreeing. This is our heritage. So we often don't pray enough with those who are closest to us. That's a mystery. Why would we do that? Why are we so dumb? Because the devil in the world tries to make you dumb, totally distract you from what's important and what could actually change something, right? Those who often partner together in prayer experience deep fellowship. That's another mystery. I found that first mystery is why people don't pray. But then the second thing I found is people that pray together and do it on a consistent basis have a tendency to have deep, what we would call koinonia. Sometimes in American culture or church culture, we sort of separate koinonia from super spiritual things like prayer or whatever. But those that pray together actually stay together. They have a camaraderie. They have a kinship that comes out of that prayer, that seeking God. You know, whether it's ministering to somebody here at the front and praying for them, or whether it's a prayer meeting they're going to. It's amazing. You know, one of the coolest things that ever happens in this church is that women's prayer meeting. I'm always lurking around, hanging around, because I know where power is. I know where grace comes. And I know they're so consistent with the whole thing. It just amazes me that they're so darn consistent all the time. And they're always in there and they're praying for everything from A to Z. And I know how powerful that is. And I just, so I'm always lurking around, checking in, acting like I'm just checking in. But I actually get, I like, because listen, what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about the power of the church. I'm talking, you know, about what the possibilities are for us as people of faith. I'm talking about what God wants to give us, right? And what's available to us. And so prayer is certainly one of those things. And I don't know how we could miss that prayer of agreement part. I mean, to me, it sounds like one of the best deals around. And where he says agree, it's actually the word harmonize or symphoneo. Recognize that word? We are in one accord. We're harmonizing. We're like a symphony. We're playing together. And when there's a flow like that, it's amazing what God hears and how the thing moves. You can feel it in the room. I love symphonies. And it seems like we have a symphony every Wednesday. And by the way, I'm going to give a testimony here from a woman that you're going to see on video in that meeting. I've already reviewed it, so I don't have to be in the room or lurk around. I got it already. But it's going to be, you're going to be following her teaching a little bit, her along with was the other one, Kathy Lee Gifford, and so you're going to do a series. I'll get to that in a minute. I can't wait to get to this part, so I'm trying to hold back. Confessing our weaknesses and praying for one another. The Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Well, like you may feel a little silly confessing your sin or whatever, but like the payoff's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know why we don't remember that in our own healing sometimes. We hold grudges and bitterness and are angry and ticked off and walking around like the religious spirit, which we pretend it's the God spirit, where we're actually bitter. And it's getting in the way of your prayer life. And I tell you what I can see of the world and what's happening around, I don't want anything getting in the way of my prayer life. How about you guys? All right. So if you look at your outline there on C3, confessing our weaknesses and praying for one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so there's this woman, like I mentioned, Joanne Moody, and I was just going over her testimony. After 14 years of suffering, I'm going to read a little bit about it because there's parts of it that I think might benefit others maybe who've been suffering a long time. So she gave birth to her only son in 1999 after 3 days of intense labor. She went from being an athlete to being an invalid. Because of the difficulty of the delivery, she had 7 surgeries by 2005. There were 7 wrong diagnoses, and she was taking 7 different narcotics in a morphine clinical trial. She was diagnosed with pudendal nerve entrapment, which basically means as she was having a child, she had all this nerve damage that happened. Her nerves were crushed in 7 places on the left side and 5 on the right side. She had always been very positive but became suicidal. She was sent to France where she had the best care and a 30% chance of getting better, but they botched the surgery so bad that she died. She was floating on the ceiling, not yet in heaven. She could see the people in the operating room, and everybody's crying because they messed up the surgery and realized they'd killed this person, right? This lady named Joanne. Her name's Joanne Moody, by the way. And as she looked down on the scene in the operating room, she said to herself, I'm going home to heaven. I can't stand that body down there. But then the Lord came, right as she's in this place. He says, you can come with me now or you can stay. Now listen to this very carefully. I still haven't fully digested this. You can come with me or now. So the Lord's saying, you can come on to heaven with me. And you've been suffering so much, and you've been suffering from this situation for years, constant pain in her body. Maybe there's some here that have had a spout of pain, maybe for years, maybe months, maybe days. For me, 1 hour is like way too long, right? I'm a real baby with regard to pain, but it's, I mean, can you imagine year after year? You can come with me now, the Lord said, for the prayers of the saints have given you a choice. So people are praying for her. She didn't know it, but she was told that 400 people were praying for her in the United States, and she didn't know what to say, so all she could say was, what? That's all she could say. That was the most spiritual response she had come up with. What? What are you talking about? So evidently, these prayers were affecting her, and I don't understand this. I've never heard of this, but actually, because of the praying people for this horrible condition she had been in for so long, she had so many people praying for her that the Lord gave her a choice. He said, okay, you can come home with me, or you can stay here. Well, Jesus showed Joanne her son who was 5. It wasn't like a picture or a video. It was her actual son. She knew if she died, her son would not know God because people would be angry. She chose to stay on the earth. It took over a month to get back to the United States with 2 more surgeries to save her life before leaving France. She had 13 surgeries in 14 years. She still wasn't well. She had this visitation. She still wasn't well. She had to lay down all the time. All she could do was lie down and go home from work. In 2013, she scheduled for her 14th surgery. She started praying for people, but never, ever saw anyone healed from her prayers. She was told by God to go to the Voice of the Apostles, which was a gathering that they have from time to time of major leaders in the body of Christ. She got there the last day. She was knocked out on her back by God's power. During the last 2 hours of the conference, Richard Holcomb, some name she mentioned, I don't know who he is, but I was going to the bathroom. He saw her on her knees, and it was the only thing that she could do to stay out of the pain. So he prayed for her healing, and so she had so little faith in her for healing that actually began to pray for her. She said, "No, don't pray for me," because she couldn't bear one other disappointment. She told him, "God needs to use me in this condition that I'm in because I'm a witness." Well, Richard looked at her and said, "No way." She flew literally backwards when he prayed for her. Friends asked if she was healed, and she wasn't. Richard came back around later. She said, "Richard, it's okay. Don't worry. No, God hasn't healed me." But he said, "No. God healed my life. God healed my wife. He healed my son, and now he's going to heal you." She was on the floor on her knees. He grabbed her face, told her about her agreements with the enemy. He just kept going down the list of everything that was wrong with her. She went through a full-on deliverance. He told Joanne to get up and do something she couldn't do before. She pulled her leg forward, got up, and had no pain. She said, "Oh, my gosh, I'm going to be like one of those crazy people. I'm going to run up and down the aisle." They were holding her up. She had believed for 14 years that if God wanted to heal her, he would have done it already. She believed healing was for others, but not for her. She kept thinking, "What about the fruit of my life from all this pain?" But when she was healed, it was transformative. She went to her home church in Sacramento. She told her pastor that the power of God was unbelievable. For 4 days, she was twitching from the encounter with God, and a little shaking and trembling. Her pastor asked her, "Why did you have to go to Florida to get healed?" Then she prayed for him and imparted what she had received. And then healing started happening in their local church. "That's why I had to go there." So Randy Clark interviewed her later and said, "You know, that wasn't a healing. That was a miracle. That was, you know, outside of the normal range of healing." And I just love that story so much. I was so interesting. I ran across this article at the same time that I realized that the ladies are going to have this lady on TV, on, you know, in the little video thing they're going to do. And it's going to be pretty cool. So when's that, on Fridays? Oh, you're not sure which day it's going to be. All right. Well, stay tuned. We'll let you know. All right. All right. So let's just look a little bit more here. So last thing, God's looking for people who will pray his purposes and desires on the earth. There's this passage in Ezekiel 32. See, this whole theme is that we're a part of this encounter with God, being encountered and releasing his love and power to other people. So God's looking for people who will pray his purposes and desires on the earth. So if you look at Ezekiel 32, verse 22, 30 to 31, listen to this. "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. So I wouldn't have to destroy it, but I found no one. So I'll pour out my wrath on them." Now, I'm not sure where you are politically or how great you think the land has been or not been over the last several years, right? But God has a little different reference point on these sort of things. And this gives us great encouragement if you look at this passage to pray for the new president. See, it's not just that this guy got elected or that guy got elected. Maybe it's your favorite or not. The issue is different for the church. The question is, where you were praying, whether you were interceding and asking God for the right one or not. That's the key. You don't pray, you get helpless, you get cynical, you get mean-spirited. You can get that from watching whatever news outlet you want. There are plenty of critical spirit to go around. You can feed yourself with that, or you can feed yourself with the truth that you actually, as the government of God, have something to say about the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, right? This woman not only got healed, but she started telling everybody all the time about what happened to her, and it's turned into quite a thing. But the lesson here is that, listen to this, Ezekiel 22, "I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap." So it's not only that we pray these things, but we pray and stand in the gap, but we also do things to stand in the gap. That's why I think that the church has the best possible possibilities for healing the world, especially in the area of homelessness and serious social issues. If not us, then who? And if we don't go down that path and trying to be a tangible help in the world, then the world just stays the way it is. I think everybody would agree that homelessness is a problem, just like war or anything else. The question is, the whole thing starts with prayer. Someone that's willing to stand before the Lord, but not only stand before him in prayer, but be a part of the answer. So Jesus taught us that we should pray with shameless audacity. And I love that so much because he's not only saying to pray, he says he gives this parable about the friend. Many of you have read this parable, right? Who's bugging this other guy for bread, but he won't give it to him. So he says, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So I say to you, ask, and the tense is, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. But these are tenses of verbs that mean to keep on doing this. Which if your father, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead. If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we're very, very much a part of the answers to our own problems and to the situation around the world. But for some of us, prayer is just like this meaningless exercise that I can only do for 2 minutes in the day or I'll fall asleep. We don't see the end result. We don't see the possibilities. So we stop. We don't pray. We don't pray with our neighbors. We don't pray for our husband, with our husband. We might be praying for a husband. We don't pray with a husband or someone close to us, children. These people, if anybody should be agreeing in prayer, it should be these people. Why do we not do that? And I still don't understand what happened with that mystery. He said, you could come back or you can stay. You have the choice because 400 people have been praying for your healing. She had no idea that's how many people have been praying for her healing. But there is something that had been accomplished in the Lord. The Lord had heard their prayers and she was going to be the final arbiter. Well, what do you want to do? What are you going to do? Isn't that incredibly astounding? It's a combination of who we are and then maybe we're on the receiving end of this prayer, how we respond. And it means all the difference in the world. Jesus taught that we should pray with this shameless audacity. I love those words from Luke chapter 5. James explained that we do not have because we don't ask. That's James 4, 2 and 3. We're an Elijah generation in a sense. And we find that in James 5, 16 and 8 to 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So the question is, are you praying for your government or are you complaining about your government? You could do a little of both, I suppose, but it'd be more probably intentional and better if you prayed for these people, all that are in authority, and then pray for everyone around you, all those that are in authority, that everybody does a good job, your boss and everyone, right? We're an Elijah generation because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And I want to say, and effective. The title of this sermon, right, is all about us and our effectiveness in the world, right? And this title is put there on purpose, The Miraculous Power and Prayers of the Body of Christ, because we have something to say about the world. It's just a question of whether we're going to take on that mantle and believe that we're actually a righteous person, first of all, covered by the blood of Jesus, and that we're powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just as we are. I don't think of Elijah as a human being like me, but that's what the Bible says. He likes lots of Elijahs. God willing, there would be lots of Elijahs roaming around the world. He prayed earnestly it would rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years, and then he decided to pray again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You see, when COVID came, this became incredibly obvious to us, more than ever. We're a part of the answer. Amen. We're a part of the answer. We're a part of when this stops. We're a part of the politics. We're a part of everything, right? We're an Elijah generation. Elijah declared God's will and then prayed it. Notice the delay. Even when Elijah knew he had the answer. And I want to just finish with this because it's fascinating to me because it's a perfect picture of prayer and our intercession and our interaction with God. Because we're a very impatient bunch and I'm the most impatient of all. But in the Lord, I've learned to temper that a little bit, right? And why does God put this kind of story in here? And he's teaching us about this very subject that we're talking about, right? All these things that we're talking about, the miraculous power and the prayers of the body of Christ. It's a teaching. So I'm going to read this and I'll finish. This is the prophet, 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. Now, it hadn't rained for a long time. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. Is that Carmel or Carmel? Carmel. I don't know. What, Janice, tell me what to say. And the Bible is Carmel. Okay, good. But I like Carmel better. I even like to go to Carmel. Frankly, why don't we do that? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm committed. All right. Because you'll take me up on that one. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down on the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went and looked. There's nothing there, he said. But Elijah had a word. The servant didn't have a word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But how is that word activated? If you have a promise spouted off all day long, but what you should do, instead of bragging about it, is just pray it back to God. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. Sometimes the word's just enough. It says enough. Right? A lot of the things about the mercy and kindness of God, everything that's good about God, I take everything I can of, right? As I read through the scriptures, right? And try to avoid the bad stuff and not being my worst enemy, right? Go and look toward the city. See, and I just see that. Okay, think about this for a moment as we finish today. What are you looking toward the sea about? What is it you want? What is it you're after? And he went up and looked. He says, there's nothing there. Doesn't that feel like sometimes you pray about something and you're all excited about it. You heard this incredible testimony. The next day you go and you're facing the same old problem, right? What happened? I thought, wow, this isn't exactly like magic, is it? Well, sometimes it can be. It can happen right away or sometimes it's later. But these fuses that we have to deal with where we light the fuse and it doesn't explode on time, they're all a part of the process of us moving the furniture around in the kingdom, the place where we get the answer. So even the Bible teaches us all about that. The Bible is one big instruction book on how to get stuff and how not to be stolen from and how to worship Jesus in the middle of all of it, right? The seventh time, the guy goes seven times, goes back. Clouds as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. This is really important because sometimes the answer comes and you got to see it to pull it in. So you look, you keep looking, you keep looking, you keep looking, and you see some progress. You say, Jesus, thank you so much. I appreciate it now more, Lord. That's why one of the most famous prayers that we learned in the vineyard was more. It has incredible power in it. I see it coming. It's not here yet. But see, there's this contending that goes on. Sometimes contending offends us. We don't like it. We don't want it. We want it to be magic presto, but the whole kingdom is on this warfare footing. So sometimes things are in the way of it that are actually demonic. They're in the way. Other times it's just not quite God's time. Other times God's drawing you into an invitation to not only get the miracle you're looking for, but he's drawing you into more. Because once you learn how to do that once, you might just do it again. And you might just do it again. And you might just do it again, right? The seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Before there's nothing, but he saw it. Can I just say to you, some of you can even right now see progress. You can see evidence. Don't. What that happens is if you only are 10% there, you see the 90%. But the Bible is telling us here, don't see the 90%, see the 10% and ask for more and more and more. It offends us that the whole thing doesn't come one batch, but that's why the Bible says, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, right? Why does God do that? I'm not entirely sure. I wish he wouldn't do it sometimes, but I'm not entirely sure. I kind of have some theories on this. I've said some of them already. I don't know, but this is the way the thing works. So when I see evidence of an answered prayer, I go bonkers. I start going for it because I've been through it enough. I go, whoa, it's on. It's begun, oh, yeah. Right? It's only 10%, but I can see it, right? Yeah. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. It's only the size of a cloud. And he saw, it's coming. It's coming. You better get ready. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind arose and heavy rain started falling and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. He could hear in his spirit, once he saw the little cloud, more was on the way. That's the way we need to be. We can be tenacious, like we can help each other that way. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. He tucks his cloak in his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. He felt like he was going to show off a little bit, I guess. I don't know. He only got the word, but then he's running ahead. Let's all stand. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege of being in church today and talking about these wondrous choices and these wonderful things, the miraculous power and prayers of the body of Christ. I pray as we enter into this new year, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that we would both be a good receiver of prayer and a giver of prayer. We will look for your answer, and whether we get 10% now or 20% now or the whole thing now, Lord, I pray you would equip us and help us to learn to pray for more, and keep on praying. That's why you told us, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. And that's part of the whole amazing joy of walking with God. We're a part of the whole process. We're a part of this whole shaping of our culture. Lord, we thank you for the new president that's in. Now, Lord, I pray that you would recruit prayers for him so he doesn't stumble over his own whatever it is, pride, arrogance, bad things, good things, bad people he trusted and they stabbed him in the back. So we pray for our government that you would just continue to put the right people in the right positions in this time of our history, key positions all over the United States. Lord, even in governors of states and so on, we pray, O Lord, that you would just change the atmosphere. Lord, I pray you would dismantle this religion that exists now, this false religion that worships humanity and worships human beings and worships earthly things. Lord, I pray you would dismantle it at its roots, and we pray this season will be a great season for you to dismantle the plans of the enemy in Jesus' name. So I'd like to do this. What's that? You want some rain? All right. Lord, I want rain. I do want rain. I've already been praying about that. I'm already ahead of you. So, Lord, we pray for a rain. I pray it rain, and we have a great season, a great refreshing season over the land in Jesus' name. But what is most importantly at this moment is some of you have stuff, and I've prayed and actually spoken of. I think some of you are on the edge of a breakthrough today, because you changed your mind somewhere in the middle of the sermon. And you got serious stuff that you want God to deal with in this new year. And I can't think of a better way the first of the year than us praying for each other. So if I could have some prayers, if you'd be willing to give toward another person. And so if you could come up here to the front, ministry team people, any leaders in our church. If you could, even if you're a leader, you're not formally the ministry team, but you're one of our leaders, or maybe you've been around a while and you pray a lot. Just come up to the front. I have a feeling there's a lot of people that are on the edge of breakthrough. And I'd like to be like midwives today, helping them through, right? And by the way, it'd be like God just to do an average person praying, right? An ordinary person, and you get a miracle today. So Lord, I pray on this first Sunday that we would see miracles happen, and we've set the tone for the whole year. A year full of miracles, breakthrough, Lord, and beauty in Jesus' mighty name. So we're going to do worship a little bit here, my brother here. If you'd like to be prayed for, come to the front. We'll pray for you, all right? And ask God for your breakthrough today.
Thank you so much.